All right. Well, good morning.
Morning.
My name is Jeff. Welcome to Bridgewater. I'm so glad you chose to join us here today in the room. A special welcome to those of you who are watching online. Thank you for being a part of our service as well. In the next couple of weeks, in the next month, but by the end of the year, we plan to have our online campus at Montrose. Just as a quick update, we plan to have our online campus at Montrose. That'll give us, the online campus, a consistency of speakers, and it'll allow me and our new campus pastor, whoever that may be able to focus specifically on Conklin and Conklin's needs. If you're wondering, we still don't know who's going to come. It's our plan to have someone here in January. So we're just asking you to continue to pray that God will lead his right man to us, and that he'll lead that right man to us, and he'll lead us to him as well. So thank you for being here. So next week, Pastor Bob will be back. He'll be finishing up this series titled Killing It. And then on December 13th, we start our Christmas series, Expect the Unexpected. And for Christmas, December 13th and 20th, and the Christmas Eve services that are coming up, you're stuck with me. So sorry about that. But then 2020 will be over. Isn't that awesome? 2020 will be over, and we'll start 2021, and it's going to be a great, great year. The best is yet to come, right? So this week, I'll be preaching on Killing It. And last week, Pastor Bob introduced the series, and he asked us a series of questions about pride. And I've reworked those questions, and I want to pose them to you in a different way today, and that's this. Why do we let pride keep us from celebrating other people's successes? Why do we let pride keep us from giving that apology that we know we need to give? Why is it that we let pride get into our lives and we don't want to admit when we're wrong, or guys, when we're lost, or when we need help? Often we let pride stop us from being honest with ourselves and honest with others. See, pride's that ugly thing that gets in there and causes us to do those things. Pride also causes us, when we're filled with pride, we feel good when other people fail. Pride causes us to power up when we know we need to power down and to open up. You know what else pride causes me to do? I want to get the last word in. I got to get the last word in because I know better, because I let that pride well up in us. See, pride is putting ourselves in the place of where God should be. Here's the thing about that. When God is your premier focus in your life, everything you do is an act of worship to God. Whether you're driving your car or changing the baby's diapers or mowing the grass or whatever it is, everything you do is an act of worship to God when he is in that central focus. And when we take God out of that central focus and we put ourselves there, then everything we do is an act of worship to ourselves, and that's pride. And this series is about calling out that pride and getting rid of that pride and not allowing it to destroy us. So as I was preparing for this message, I wanted to get an idea of what pride was to help me out, so I decided to look up humility. And so last week, Pastor Bob mentioned a definition from C.S. Lewis, and humility is this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. It's just thinking about yourself less. So if that's humility, where we think about ourselves less, then pride would be where we think about ourselves more than we should, more than we ought to. It's being self-absorbed. Everything's about me. Everything's about something that I do. So we're talking about calling out our pride. We want to identify it. We want to identify what pride is so we can stop it before it destroys us, before it removes all our peace from our lives, recognizing and working hard. So there are a couple areas, or two different areas, that I wanted to expand on today. The first one is this, the three P's of pride, three P people, okay? So see if you identify with any of these P's of pride. A three P person has a measure of power. You know, you're the man. You walk in and people listen to you because you're the boss. You're the CEO. You're the owner, whatever it is. You've got a measure of power, and you're like, man, I'm going to power up because I've got the power. I'm the man. Or prestige. Now, prestige comes from a variety of sources. You know, you might not be the smartest man in the room or the smartest woman in the room, or excuse me, the richest man or the richest woman in the room, but you're definitely the smartest. Maybe your prestige comes because you accomplished something great. You know, you've invented something like Steve Jobs or Bill Gates. Maybe you have that prestige because of that. Or maybe you have prestige because of your last name. You know who Barron Trump is? Yeah, Barron Trump is the president's son, and he has the Trump as the last name, or maybe Hunter Biden. You know, he also has that last name of our next president. Maybe that's where the prestige comes from, because you've accomplished something great, or maybe you're related to somebody great. You carry a little more weight because of your last name. And then last one is possessions. Man, you got stuff. You're resourced. And you're resourced because you're a hard worker, you put the nose to the grindstone, and you earn your stuff. Man, so maybe that's an area of pride in your life where you're resourced and because of all the stuff. So power, prestige, possession. Well, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, that's not me. Yeah, I'm not rich and I don't have power and I don't have prestige. Well, maybe there's another area of pride that'll affect. Let's go to the next slide here. Maybe your life story is filled with struggles and trials and hardships. You're like, how in the world can you get pride out of that? Maybe your spouse has a life-threatening illness, or your child was born with a disease or something that cannot be cured. You and your family struggle in life with things that your coworkers and your friends, your best friends, have no problem with. You know how it is. You're sitting there, and the baby won't go down, and you've burned dinner, and things aren't going well, and you've lost something, and your best friend knocks on the door and says, you're not going to believe what happened. The baby slept so well, and I've got dinner in a crock pot, and I couldn't find my keys, and my husband came home early. He's so great, and he helped me with the baby, and my keys were in the door. Isn't it awesome he found my keys? And you're like, man, God, why are you allowing me to go through these struggles? And you know what happens when we have those struggles? Despair and anxiety start welling up in our souls. And you know what we do? We take God off that central focus and we make it about ourselves. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand why I'm going through this. And that also can be pride, where we're thinking about ourselves and we're not giving God the glory for something, even though it's so hard. Would you believe it if I told you that we can find an answer and a solution to this in the Bible? It's amazing the stuff you can find in the Bible. So turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open that. Or if you have an electronic device, you want to bring up our Bridgewater app, you can use that as well. Or you can follow along. We'll have the verses on the screens as we go through there. And I'm going to tell you this. The first four chapters of Daniel are basically about a relationship between two guys, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And that's what the first four chapters are about. So before we get into chapter 4, I want to give you some background. I want to give you some history. Because when we get to chapter 4, I want you to understand and see what the relationship is between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and how it got there, so we better understand the effects and what's happening in Daniel chapter 4. So Daniel chapter 1, it was about 605 BC that Nebuchadnezzar sent his army, the Babylonian army, into the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, of Israel, the southern half, and he conquered and destroyed the southern half of Israel, and he went into Jerusalem, their capital, and destroyed it as well. And one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did when he went into foreign lands to conquer them is he took things of value and brought them back to Babylon. And one of the things he did, that he was a very smart man, one of the things he did is he brought back the brightest and the smartest of the young men and brought them back to Babylon. He would teach them how to walk and talk and act and think and look like a Babylonian. Not an Egyptian, but a Babylonian. This is what he knew. He knew that if he could indoctrinate the brightest and the best, if he could brainwash them and got their hearts to think like a Babylonian, then the rest of the nation, he'd win the rest of the nation. And in Daniel chapter 1, if you remember going to Sunday school, there were four guys that were mentioned in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the story about the food they ate is in Daniel chapter 1. And if you don't know about that story, I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 1 and learn about it. It's an awesome story. Then we move to Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And this dream frightens him. And it frightens him so much that he decides to call in his wise men, whom Daniel is one, but Daniel wasn't called in first. But anyway, he calls in his wise men and says, hey guys, I've had this dream. I want you to interpret the dream for me. But, he says, in order for me to know that you know exactly what you're talking about and that your interpretation is true, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You have to tell me what the dream is and interpret it for me. Well, those guys look at him and say, are you kidding me? There's no way we can interpret it for you if you don't tell it what it is. No man on earth can do that. Only a God can do that. And so they go back and forth for a few minutes, I suppose. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, fine, you can't do it, you're going to die. So he sends out a decree that all wise men die. Well, Daniel gets wind of this. In order to save his own neck, Daniel sends word to Nebuchadnezzar, says, hey, will you let me try? And Nebuchadnezzar lets him. So Daniel goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they spend the night praying that God would reveal to him the dream and the interpretation. So the next day, Daniel goes into King Nebuchadnezzar, and he reveals to Nebuchadnezzar the dream in great detail, I might add, but also the interpretation of the dream. And basically, here's what the dream is. He says to him, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom and power rules the entire world. Nebuchadnezzar, you're great. Your kingdom and power is awesome. It rules the entire world. But if you forget that this was given to you by God and to use it for his glory, then you're going to lose it. That's basically the interpretation of the dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar's his response, well, from now on, we're going to worship the Jewish God, the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar sets aside his pride and worships the God, the Jewish God, Jehovah. We move on to Daniel chapter 3. A few years go by, and apparently Nebuchadnezzar forgets what he said in Daniel chapter 2 because he sets up this huge idol in the plains of Dura. And if you read Daniel chapter 3, you'll read about how big it is. And this is what he said, when you hear the music playing, I want you to bow down to the idol. So the first time the music plays, everyone bows down except three guys. Can you guess who they were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets word of this, so he has them brought in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, maybe you didn't get the text. When you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down. Why didn't you bow down? Maybe I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they look at the king and they said, yeah, we got the text, but we're not going to bow down to you. King, we respect you as king, but we're never going to bow down to your idol. We're never going to worship you. They say this, we serve the God of gods. We're never going to worship your image, period. Well, if you remember being in Sunday school, you remember this story. Nebuchadnezzar got so upset that he turned up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been. He bound those men with by hand and foot and threw them into the fiery furnace, and the ropes burned off. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in that fiery furnace, and he sees 4 guys walking around, not 3. And the ropes had burned off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're walking around in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar is stunned that they're not dead. So he calls them to come out, and he realizes that the God they said they worship had rescued them. And so guess what Nebuchadnezzar did then? He said this on verse 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Verse 29. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or any language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. He set aside his pride. Maybe he tore down the idol and said, we're going to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is Jehovah. Fast forward 25 years or so, we come to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. You know, it appears he's doing a lot of sleeping in this book, but he's a king, so he can do that. So he has another dream, and Daniel was able to get the description and interpretation, and he included it in his journal, and it became part of our scriptures. It became part of the Bible that we can read and go through on our every single day. And look at what he says in Daniel chapter 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Hey, look at, there's two P's. He was his prestige, he's the king, and he's prosperous. There's his possessions. I was in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid. And so he calls in the wise men. The wise men don't know how to interpret it. So he says, I know someone who can interpret it. I'm going to call, but I'm going to get Daniel back in here. He helped me out before. Let's see if he can help me out again. So he calls in Daniel, and this is basically what he says to Daniel. He said, in my dream, I dreamed of a giant tree, so large, in fact, that the entire world could see it. He says it touched the sky. It was so big that it touched the sky, the entire world could see it, and it provided food for everyone. It also was so big that the birds lived in it and provided shelter for the wild animals. It was an amazing tree. It was huge. Then he goes on to tell Daniel, and I'm going to read some the passage here for you. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. But this is what he says to Daniel in Daniel chapter 14. He says, a messenger came out, and he, the messenger, called in a loud voice, cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from under its branches. Next verse. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground and the grass, in the grass of the field. So the tree's coming down. The tree's coming down, but the stump's going to remain, and that's important. We'll highlight that in a few moments. And then he refers to a man. The messenger refers to a him, but it doesn't tell who the him is. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Next verse. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given to the mind of an animal till seven times. Let's pause right here. This is seven units of time, seven times. The best interpretation is 7 years. So let him have the mind of an animal for 7 years pass by for him. Keep on going here. Next verse. The decision is announced by the messengers, the same messengers that was referred to earlier. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. Now I want to pause right here. There's a phrase in this verse that I want to highlight because we're going to come back to it for several times. It's going to be important for us to understand it. And that phrase is this. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. He gives kingdoms. At this point, he gives the Babylonian kingdom to anyone he wishes. That's key. Let's remember that. Keep moving on. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is the Babylonian name that Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel. Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. It says that Daniel became so fearful that he couldn't talk. I bet his face went white, his knees began to knock, because he understood what the dream meant. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm. Come on, I'm the king. I mean, seriously, how bad can it be, Daniel? Come on, just tell me what it is. Next verse. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and the meeting to your adversaries. Nebuchadnezzar, I wish it applied to somebody else, but look at verse 20. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, yeah, that's right. That's me. My greatness is huge. This is my kingdom, and I've done this. Next verse. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my king. Verse 25. You will be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the oxen and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. And you're the he and the him and the his in those verses. You're going to be driven away. You're going to live like an animal. You're going to have the mind of an animal and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar looks at him and he goes, you're talking metaphorically, right? Daniel says, no, man, I'm sorry. I mean literally. It's literally going to happen. Next verse. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge this one thing. Next verse, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. This is going to be your lot in life, Nebuchadnezzar. Because your pride wells up, everything's going to be taken away from you, and you're going to live in the wild like an animal until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign and you acknowledge that you are a king, not the king. You are a king, not the king. The interpretation goes on. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge something. Now, this is important. The stump is in the ground because, Nebuchadnezzar, you get a chance to get it back. You get a chance to get your kingdom and your prosperity back. And this is the only time in the Bible this phrase is used, when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Next slide. When you acknowledge that heaven rules. When you put God back on that throne and take yourself off of that throne and put him back in, your prosperity will come back to you The kingdom will be yours and restored when you acknowledge that it is God who gave it to you, and it is for his glory. I want to pause right here for a moment before we continue on, because I want you to see the significance of this situation. I want you to just to realize who's in the room and who's talking to whom. First of all, we have Nebuchadnezzar. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful, is the king of the most powerful nation on the world at this time, Babylon. Babylon's power and dominion extends to the whole world. It talks about like a tree that people, the animals live in, and it provides shelter and food. He is the most powerful man on the world at this time. And then there's Daniel. Daniel's the other person in the room. Daniel's a slave. Daniel's a servant. Nebuchadnezzar brought Daniel back as a captive. Nebuchadnezzar tried to kill Daniel and tried to kill his three friends. Daniel knew his place. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Daniel was the slave and the captive. And the slave, the captive, says to the most powerful man on the earth at this time, next verse, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be that your prosperity will continue." Daniel says to the most powerful man on the earth, "You're an idiot. Stop sinning and stop being a jerk to people like me." Now, he mentions poor, the oppressed. He mentions poor because the easiest and greatest way for a king in this time to show that he was righteous and just was how he treated people who did not have the means to repay or could protect themselves, the poor. So how a king treated the poor was a way that he proved how just he was. And King Daniel says to the king, who could kill him, "You're an idiot. Stop being a jerk and stop treating people poorly, people like me." So did he follow Daniel's advice? Well, we know that Daniel didn't die. If we continue on in reading, I'm going to highlight it here. It says that 12 months went by, a year. So we don't know what happened in that year, but at the end of 12 months, it says that as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace. He's the king of Babylon. He's the king of the most beautiful city in the world. He's walking on the rooftop, and he's looking at this city, and this is what he says. "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And everyone in the room goes, "Oh, he didn't say that, did he really?" If you're watching a movie, the music goes, dun, dun, dun. And everyone's like, "Oh, my word, what's going to happen now?" Here's what happens. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, probably the same voice of that messenger in his dream. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." Gone. Next verse. "You'll be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge," and here's that phrase, "the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." King Nebuchadnezzar, this is your lot in life. You're going to live like an animal, have the mind of an animal, eat grass until you acknowledge that you are a king, not the king. Continuing on. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. It immediately happened. What Daniel had interpreted had happened. And because of his pride, King Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of the palace. When he took God off the throne and put himself on the throne, he was driven out of the palace. And he lived that way for 7 years. The next verse says this, verse 34. At the end of that time, at the end of 7 years, 7 years he went through that hardship. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven." This is a phrase that means he gave the glory back to God. He took himself off there and gave the glory back to God. "When he gave the glory back to God, my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High." I'll bet he did. I'll bet he praised the Most High in so many ways and so many times and told so many people about it. "I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Next verse. "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Next verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he's done is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He's just not guessing. He just got done living it. He understands. He's a living example of those who walk in pride. He, God, is able to humble. So what about you? There we have two different guys in two different places in life. The king. The king had all the three P's. He had the power because he was the king. He had the prestige because he was the king. And possessions, the king could have anything and everything he wanted. Did it go to his head? It sure did go to his head. He let it go to his head. He took God off that central throne, put himself on there, and he paid for it. Now, I don't think we have any kings in here, and I don't think anybody in this room is living like an animal. Well, maybe Dan, but anyway. sorry, Dan. But you say, this isn't me. I don't have any of those issues. What about this? What about the next slide here? What about hardships and trials? How many of you would say, you know, this is where I am? Yeah, I don't have any struggles over here because that's not me, but maybe you're going through some hard times in life. You say, you know, something, Christmas is coming. I got this huge debt, and this car, I got to fix this car, and now the washer broke down, and there's so many things to deal with. You see, either side, we can take God off that throne and put ourselves in there. We can take the God who gave these things to us, the power and prestige and possessions, and put ourselves on there. Maybe you're filled with self-absorption. Maybe you're filled with all this because of anxiety and despair. You're thinking to yourself, man, I just don't know. I just, there's no peace in my life. See, when pride affects us in this way, we put ourselves in the place of God. And God says, hey, you know something? I'm a little off script here, so I got to find my focus here. I don't think we're going to see the effects like we saw for King Nebuchadnezzar, but you know when you put yourself in that place. You know when you're thinking more about yourself than you should. We may not see it. You don't see when I'm prideful. I don't see when you're prideful, but you know it. And when we allow that to happen, guess what happens? God takes away the blessings. God takes away the peace in our lives. And all of a sudden, things are in a turmoil because we let the pride in our lives. So whether you're on this end of the spectrum or you're spending time, you're on this end of the spectrum, and that pride sometimes wells up inside of you. There are three things I want to send you home with today, three things that are true and applicable and important. The first one is this. It's a stewardship. No matter what place you find yourself, whether you have the three P's or you've put yourself on that throne because of the anxiety and despair, that's a stewardship. Look at verse 17 again. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Kingdoms. Is power a kingdom? Prestige a kingdom? Possessions? Yeah. The Most High is sovereign over all those things and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Here's what you need to understand. There are so many variables in our life when it comes to our power and prestige and possessions that we have no control over it, so there's no way that we should ever be proud about the things that we have, the power, prestige, or possession. There are so many variables, we have to give the glory to God. There is never, ever any reason why we should be arrogant. Why? Because God gives them to us. It's kind of like it's because gives them to us. He has placed them in our hands, and he's given them to us for us to manage. God has, and maybe you say, well, I earned those things. Well, it's God who gave you the ability to earn all those possessions. Or maybe you say you're on the other side of the camp, and I don't have the power, prestige, and possessions. Well, think about this. That teacher, that boss, that classmate or teammate, that instructor, that person in your life that has hurt you the most. Or maybe it's the car issue or the sickness or the things breaking down, that bill. All those people in all those hard times were divinely placed there by God. Why? So we could use them to in turn give glory to God. Now, I don't know all the reasons why God allows some of these things to happen in our lives. I don't know that. I don't think you know them all either. But I do know that he can use them in us to bring glory to him. God says, I've given those to you to bring glory to me. And we need to understand its stewardship. Number two, we understand that it's temporary. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he would never lose his power, but he did. Look at verse 31 here. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. So whether it's the good things that you've earned, that God has allowed to given to you for you to steward, or maybe it's God walking you through those hard times, it's temporary. So if it's the good things, hey, you could lose them at any moment. Maybe it's an accident, maybe it's a fire, maybe it's a flood. Some of you people understand that. Or maybe you're on the other side, and all these hardships, these trials, these things that are coming in your life, the despair and anxiety, rest assured, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. You see, we never know what God might be doing in our lives. When we're going through those hard times, we never know what he might be preparing us for that's coming in our future that we don't know. And here's what else I want you to understand. The people that you work with, the people that you work for, your neighbors, the people that you carpool with, the people in the cubicles around you or your classmates or fellow teachers, they know you come to church. They know you're a believer. They know about that. You know what? When they watch you go through those hard times, they're watching you. They're watching me. You know what they want to see? They want to see if you actually believe what you preach. They want to see if your faith is as strong and your God is as active as you says that it is and you say that he is. They want to see if your faith is real. And so when God walks us through that, remember that. There are people watching you live your life. And number three, the final thing is, we're going to be held accountable. Like it or not, we're going to be held accountable. Remember when Charles Barkley started playing basketball for the Sixers? He said, I don't want to be a role model. I'm not a role model. Well, he was because he was on a national stage. We're going to be held accountable. Like it or not, you're going to be held accountable and give an account for how you manage those three P's. And I'm also going to give an account for how we responded to the hard times and the trials that God sends our way. God is going to ask us and confront us for how we responded to those people in hard times in our life. So here's the question I want to leave you with today. Here's the question, if you're in a small group, answer this question, talk about it. Maybe you sit around a dinner table today. The question is this: are you using what you've been given for his kingdom or for your kingdom? You know, when you sit on that couch and you flick on that 65-inch LED flat screen, are you bringing glory to God or are you saying, hey, look at what I've got here? You're in that brand new car that smells like brand new car. I'm never going to let a kid eat in this car because you're saying, God, thank you for this car, or hey, look at the car that I've got. Are you walking to the office or the boardroom? Are you using it to bring glory to his kingdom or are you using it to bring glory to your kingdom? Or perhaps you're that person or persons walking through those hard struggles. Have you put yourself in the place of God in your life and made it all about you? Because why would God do this to me? If you're here and you would say, you know something, that describes me, because we don't know. You know in your heart when you've replaced God on your throne, and you know in your heart when you let pride creep in. Here's what I wholeheartedly believe. Look at this promise he made to Nebuchadnezzar. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots mean that your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Nebuchadnezzar, when you acknowledge that there you are a king, not the king, and the promise is true for us today. If you have let pride well up in your life like I do, like I have, because of the good things, or you put yourself on the throne because of the hardships and trials that you're going through, God says, when you acknowledge that heaven rules, that I've given it to you to bring honor and glory to me through you, that God promises that he'll restore that peace and those blessings in your lives that you've lost. We need to use it for his kingdom and not our kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this simple story from the book of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. I thank you for how we can see that Nebuchadnezzar failed and he let his pride well up, and then things got better for him when he took himself off the throne and put God back on the throne. I pray for my friends in this room. I know that many of them are struggling with hard times and struggles. Some are thinking, man, life is great. But I pray for that person in the room that says, you know something? Man, I've let pride well up in my life. I've taken God off the throne, and I'm now worshiping myself, because why would God allow me to go through these things? God, I just pray for that person. I pray you encourage them. I pray, Father, that we would keep you on the throne as a central focus in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?